Friends, if you've got a Bible, turn with me to John's Gospel, the third chapter. John chapter 3 in your own Bible on a device or from the pew right in front of you. Remain standing and let's hear how John's Gospel, how John introduces us to this section of Jesus' ministry and the ministry of John the Baptist, not the same author, not the same John as the author of the Gospel, but a different John. John chapter 3, verse 22. After this, Jesus and his disciples went out into the Judean countryside where he spent some time with them and he baptized. And now John was also baptizing at Enon near Salem because there was plenty of water there and people were coming and being baptized. This was before John was put into prison. An argument developed between some of John's disciples and a certain Jew over the matter of ceremonial washing. They came to John and they said to him, "Rabbi, that man," that's Jesus, "Rabbi, that man who was with you on the other side of the Jordan, the one you testified about, look, he is baptizing, and now everyone is going to him." To this, John replied, "A person can receive only what is given them from heaven. You yourselves can testify that I said, 'I am not the Messiah, but I am sent ahead of him.' The bride belongs to the bridegroom. The friend who attends the bridegroom waits and listens for him. And he is full of joy when he hears the bridegroom's voice. That joy is mine and it is now complete. He must become greater and I must become less." Let's pause there and give thanks to God. Gracious Father, we acknowledge that we cannot live by bread, by human nourishment alone. We live by every word that comes to us from your mouth. So open today our heads, our minds, our hearts, that we could receive and live in your living word, who is Jesus. Amen. You can be seated. Sorry, I almost forgot to tell you. I'll tell you this. We don't like limits. We don't like limits. We tend not to like limits. There are a few limits you like. You know we're not going to be here much longer than an hour. That's a good limit for Sunday morning worship. You like some limits, but other limits, we generally don't like limits. A quick search on Amazon for book titles. There are dozens of books that are simply titled "No Limits," applying to all different areas of life. The most popular, "Life Without Limits." The second most popular, "Love Without Limits." That might be a defining characteristic of our day. We don't know how to define love and narrow it properly. We don't like limits. Friends, your bank notices when you stop charging things on your credit card. And they don't like the limit that they've given you. So what are they going to do? They'll raise the limits, right? So you can spend more. Friends, even governments don't like limits. All this inflation that we're experiencing right now, that's because we have a government that doesn't know how to stop spending. We don't know how that there can be limits and there can be impacts of limits. Even today, there are lessons. You learn lessons from your parents. We'll say this on Mother's Day. Maybe it was your mom or maybe it was your dad. But we learned about limits from our parents, limits that we probably didn't like. After all, it was your parent who probably said, "Slow down," right? A comedian said this, that every time a parent talks to a child, it's always down. Kids want to go up. Parents want to go down. Slow down. Sit down. Turn that music down, right? Calm, or the ever popular, "Calm down." Limits. We don't like limits. And we love stories. Here's how much we don't like limits. We love stories that illustrate breaking through limits. Now, there's a place for this. There's a place for this. But don't we love the story of Abraham Lincoln overcoming chronic depression to lead our nation through the Civil War. We love the story of Helen Keller overcoming physical disabilities, or the story of Walt Disney overcoming poverty to build a great brand and a great business empire. Our distaste for limits even colors our reading of the Bible. Our distaste for limits even colors our reading of the Bible. One of the most popular verses that people pluck out of the Bible and put on their coffee mugs, or maybe put the verse references on their face if they're athletes. It's graduation season. This probably the most used verse in graduation season, Jeremiah 29:11. You've quoted it. I know you have. "For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans to prosper you and not to harm you, plans to give you a hope and a future." Y'all, that is such an encouraging verse, unless you open up Jeremiah and read all of like Jeremiah 28 and 29 and 30. Y'all, you don't want all the other stuff that went along with that promise. The promise of God's blessing, Jeremiah 29:11, "I know the plans I have for you." The only way you get to the prospering, the only way you got to the hope and the future that Jeremiah was talking about, is if you submitted yourself completely to God's judgment of your wickedness. Y'all, Jeremiah 29:11, it's like, why are you telling us this on Mother's Day? It's supposed to be a happy sermon. Y'all, Jeremiah 29:11 invites you to consider exile and separation from God and the loss of promises as God's will that you have to live through so that you can be refined and grow into the other promises that God really wants to give you. How about Philippians 4:13? Paul writes, "I can do all things through Christ who strengthens." See, you know those verses. "I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me." Y'all, context may be even more important for Paul. In Philippians 4:13, it's not just let's pick the thing that we want to do and say God can give me strength to do it. Y'all, Paul was writing. Where was Paul when he wrote this verse? He was writing from a prison cell. He was not writing with the anticipation that God would free him and give him a great pulpit and a massive crowd of people to hear him. He was simply writing saying, you can face whatever hardship you are facing today in your life, and God can actually, within the limits of where you're living, God can give you contentment. And he can give you provision. He won't necessarily solve all the problems. Paul was ready. He says it earlier in the letter. He said, I don't know if this season of my life is going to lead me to death. And he says, even if I die, I'll be with Jesus so I don't lose in the end. Paul says, I just want to be content. And the things, when he says, I can do all things through Christ, the things he's talking about, he's learning to live with what's actually on his plate right then and right there. He's learning to receive the limitations of his life as a gift from God. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me is never about landing the next job or winning the next game or getting a big payout. It's an invitation to rejoice. It's an invitation to rejoice with the gifts God has given you, even when those gifts look like limitations. So here's sort of what I want to do today. I want to remind us that how we respond to the limits in our lives, how we respond to limits is a spiritual issue. Number two, I want us to see how to discern the two types of limits in our lives. One, the limits to receive, or two, the limits to break through. And finally, I want us to consider an invitation to grow in Christlikeness. To grow in Christlikeness regardless of the limits that we're facing. So first, how do we respond to limits? And do we recognize that the way we respond to limits is itself a spiritual issue? God's interested in the way we respond to limits. Look back at John the Baptist in our primary scripture reading for today. John the Baptist, at this point where we meet him, John the Baptist is an example of absolute success. He is the most popular and the most influential spiritual leader of his day. There are massive crowds coming to him. He doesn't have a good location. He's way out in the wilderness, way out, nowhere near a major metropolitan area, but people are flocking to him. He drew the energy and the attention of other religious and political leaders, and they often found that their followers were going after John. Some of that attention and energy was positive, and some of that attention was negative. John had a bad rap. He called out the personal failings and the personal wickedness of different political leaders in his day, and that drew him the kind of attention that eventually led to his arrest and then his execution. But at a point there emerges for John, who had been sort of up and to the right, who had always been on this sort of growth trajectory in terms of his influence and his impact in the world, there emerged for John what began to look like failure. Verse 26, they came to John. You always worry when it says they came. They're saying, who is they? I'll tell you this, in your work or in your personal life, I'll tell you this. If somebody comes to you and says, they're saying, and they won't tell you who they are, stop listening. Just stop listening right there. Because it's usually that person, and they just don't want to own their own opinion. So there emerges what looks like failure. Rabbi, they came and said to him, Rabbi, that man, see, they don't even want to identify Jesus, that man who was with you on the other side of the Jordan, the one you have testified about, look, he is baptizing and everyone is going to him. John, the crowd used to be yours and you're losing your grip. What is it, your freshness? Are you recycling the same sermons over and over again? What are the options? What are the options for John at this point? I think there's some external options. He could maybe reshuffle his inner circle of disciples and leadership, see if he could get a new thing going. He could maybe start focus groups. At one point, I know I move around a lot, Sam, sorry. I thought I had moved it far enough back. Jesus at one point gathered his own disciples around him and said, hey, who do the people say I am? That's like the ancient version of a focus group, right? What are the people saying? Maybe John needs to tone down on some of his negative rhetoric and get back to a more affirming message. Or then there's the internal options. John could simply go through the motions of his wilderness preaching act and just check out on the inside. Get in his head. He could double down as though his effort were what were needed. He needed to pray more. He needed to read the Bible more. Maybe you've been tempted at times when you couldn't understand the things around you. Maybe I'm just broken in my relationship with God. And if I can only do more for God, then I'd get out of this slump. But John chose a different option. John chose to look at the limitation with clarity, and in the midst of the limitation, decide to trust God at the edge of his own human limits. What does John say? John 3:27. Not as famous as John 3:16, but maybe it ought to be. John 3:27. A person can only receive what is given them from heaven. A person can receive only what is given them from heaven. You see, John didn't give up. He didn't give in and accept culture's demand on his teaching or the shape of his message. He didn't adjust the content. He continued to live faithfully while giving glory to God and placing his trust in him. John had the Christ-like maturity to recognize that God was at work in the shift. God was at work in the change. God was at work in this new set of limits he was living around. And in the Bible, that doesn't happen only to John the Baptist. I've already mentioned Paul. I've already mentioned Jeremiah the prophet. How about the very beginning of the story, Adam and Eve, our first parents, the first humans to walk on the earth. Adam and Eve, we read their story in Genesis 2 and 3. Adam and Eve enjoyed incredible freedom in the garden God had created for them to live in. God even gave them enormous freedom of provision. You can eat anything you want in the garden except, y'all, we know except, that's a bad word, right? Because that's a limit. That's a limit, and we don't like limits. You can eat anything you want in the garden except the tree of knowledge of good and evil, or you will certainly die. A clear limit, a really small limit, but a clear limit that Adam and Eve couldn't manage to avoid. By Genesis 3, the bottom of the page or the next page, rather than receive and rejoice in God's incredible provision with only that one limitation, rather than receive and rejoice in God's limits, they were convinced because of that limitation that God was holding back something from them. That God had a blessing that He didn't want to offer. That God's heart was hard or wicked toward them. And so they rejected the limit, plucked the fruit, ate of the fruit, and fell into separation from God. It's a good thing in Romans 5 in the New Testament, it's a good thing that Paul calls Jesus the second Adam, the restoring Adam, because we see in Jesus time and time again, one who as the Savior of the world, not only went to the cross and died for our redemption, but one who embodied life within the limits of God's goodwill. We first meet Jesus. He's tempted in the desert. The devil appears to him and says, if you're the Son of God, then break all the limits of this human world. If you're the Son of God, take these stones and turn them into bread. Be flamboyant and miraculous. If you're really God's Son, then throw yourself down, and then all the world will know you're the Son of God and they'll come and worship you. These were all temptations to step beyond the limits that God had placed on the ministry of Jesus. And here's what you see. Jesus always embraced the Father's will. He always embraced the Father's limit. Jesus lived through long and slow years of patient ministry. Jesus lived and faced the rejection when the crowds that had come to Him from John the Baptist soon enough abandoned Him. And Jesus ultimately faced the rejection of Israel's religious and political leaders, a rejection that led Him to great suffering, suffering on the cross. But Jesus again and again embraced God's limitation. And by the end of His life, John 17, with the disciples in the upper room, Jesus is able to pray with integrity with His disciples, saying to His Father, I have finished the work You gave Me to do. I have finished the work You gave Me to do. Even that prayer reveals the fact that we often spend our lives and our attention chasing so many dozens of things. How many people do you know could be on the night before their face with death and say with integrity to those closest to Him and to God, I have finished everything You've given Me to do. Friends, isn't that a reminder that we don't understand the value of limits in our lives? So how do we discern the two types of limits? Two types of limits in our lives. Some limits to receive and some limits to break through. Let's talk about the limits to receive, because that's harder for us. Limits to receive. I've been reading again about David, King David's life in my own scripture study and devotional study. David's this incredible figure. He rode every wave of success. He consolidated. Was that me too? Gosh. I don't know. Y'all gonna remember today, even if it may not be the sermon. It may not be the sermon that you remember. Where was I? King David was riding every wave of success. Boom! Can't do it. Wow. We don't need a smoke machine or anything, Sam. We've got all the special effects just built in. David was Israel's second king. He had consolidated his rule. He had consolidated his reign. He had taken a new city, Jerusalem, and established it as the capital. He was well known as a psalm writer, writing the songs that were used in worship and prayer for all the nation. He had built for himself an incredible, beautiful palace in Jerusalem. But there was a limit. David had in his heart the desire to build as beautiful a temple as he had a personal palace. All around him, kings and other kingdoms were building temples as monuments to the goodness of their gods. And David said, I need to be just like that. I want to create a place that is unique for God. He had all the money. He had all the labor. He had the goodwill of the people. Nathan, the prophet, who was his prime spiritual advisor, had given David the okay. But then Nathan said, let's sleep on it. And y'all, when they slept on it, God said no. God said no. Here's a limit. David said, all the other kings are doing it. But the Lord said, no, it's not allowed for you at this point, David. Psalm 115:3, probably written by David in this time period of his life, says, our God is in heaven and he does whatever pleases him. There's David's response to the limit. Now, David did endow the future building of the temple. He collected offerings. He stored up all the materials that would be able to be used much later. But he recognized and accepted that this was a personal limit that God was placing on him at this season of his life. So how do we discern what are our personal, unique limits, the limits that we should accept and live with? Here are a few areas. Here are a few areas of life that help us understand our personal limits. What's your personality and temperament? What is your personality and temperament? It's likely that God will not go against the grain of your personality and temperament in order to set you to work in His kingdom. Maybe you are spontaneous, or maybe you're more orderly and organized. Maybe you're an introvert, or maybe you're an extrovert. And y'all, introvert and extrovert, it's not just about being shy and quiet or outgoing. It's about where do you draw your energy and how many human relationships can you balance in your life? More extroverted persons can likely balance lots of complex relationships. More introverted persons are limited. That's a limitation. What's your personality or temperament? What's your current season of life? What is your current season of life? I had coffee recently with a fellow, young children. He's like, I want to come to a Bible study, but I can't come to a 6 a.m. because we're got to be at home getting the kids ready and out to preschool. And I can't come in the evening because I can't come home and leave my wife alone with the kids at that season of day. There's something about the season of life that's impacting his ability to connect with other believers his age. And there's nothing you can do about that. You can't pray that away. The kids will grow up, but you can't pray away that season of life. So maybe you're caring for grandchildren. Maybe you're caring for aging parents. Maybe there's something else about extended relationships that in this current season of life, there are things that can't be altered. There's simply limits that must be accepted. Maybe it's your finances. Maybe you're living through a period of great financial success, and that's a limitation. That's one I think everybody signs up for, that one, right? But that brings its own challenges and its own fears. Or maybe you're in a time of financial struggle, and that places different limitations. What are your unique personal limits? Maybe it's about marriage or singleness. And the way that you have certain commitments, maybe it's the number of children or the lack of children. Those relationships right around us create certain limitations for us that are the places not of our end, but the places of our fruitfulness and faithful growth in the Lord. Maybe it's simply a matter of time. You'll laugh at me because nobody else has this dream. From the time I was young, I wanted to learn multiple languages. I achieved, by the time I was early in college, I had achieved a sort of a college level fluency in French. And then, you know, many of you know, I served overseas and got to learn Russian. That was always my dream, to learn a really complex language, like with a different alphabet and everything. I know you think that's weird. It is. It is. And that's my limit. But y'all, even though I've done that already, I wish I could learn more. My one of Patty's sisters is Patty's sister is married to a man who immigrated to the U.S. from Hong Kong, and so he speaks Cantonese. And when I hear him and his family, I'm like, oh, I wish I could learn Chinese. And my brother, one of my brothers, is married to a girl who immigrated from Mexico. She speaks fluent Spanish. So when I hear them together, and my brother speaks Spanish too, when I hear them together, I'm like, oh, I wish I could learn Spanish too. But here's what I've accepted. There's just not time. Time is a limit. There's not time for me at this point in my life to invest the energy and the time that it would take to learn those things. So I've had to set that aside. I was reading a story of a man who said he wanted to, he lives in a major metro area, but he would love to know what it's like to live in rural America. But he's already in his late 70s. He's not going to do that. He's not going to pluck up and move. There's just not time for that. Maybe there's simply not time anymore. And so time, whether we're young or old, time is a very specific limit that God has given us all. Friends, Scripture is full of the stories of people who had to learn lessons from God within the limits that He had given them. How about the judge Gideon in the book of Judges? Gideon had to go up against an army of 135,000 Midianites, some of Israel's fiercest enemies. And he had the limit imposed on him by the Lord of taking an army of 300. 300 versus 135,000. Now, if it was the 21st century and Gideon was a, you know, church, we'd have to sign up more people. We'd have to have a big military training conference and let's recruit all the soldiers that the Lord would need. But Gideon, no. Part of God's lesson was learn to live within the limits of having only 300 persons. How about the disciples who reminded Jesus that they didn't have enough food or money or time to feed this massive crowd of 5,000 men and their families who had gathered to hear Jesus teaching? I wonder really who that miracle was for. Was it for the whole crowd to feed them? Or was it for the disciples to see the limitation that they could have only 5 loaves and only 2 fish? And that only using the very limited resources, God could work an expansion, a miracle, and remind, and not only feed the 5,000, but remind them that Jesus Himself is the bread of life. Or how about Moses? Or how about Moses, who from the beginning argues with God that he shouldn't go to Pharaoh to be the spokesperson to bring Israel out of slavery? Why? Because he has a slurred speech. He has an impediment. And what we don't see in the scriptural story, we don't see that God ever healed that or changed that impediment. We see that Moses had to learn to live within the limit, to rely on the voice, the sort of complementary gift that God had given Aaron as the spokesperson, his brother. And that Moses had to learn to lean in and trust his limits and trust the God who was before those limits. Limitations are sometimes limitations to rejoice in and receive. Now, there are some times when there are limits to break through. Consider Jesus entrusting the apostles with leadership of the early Christian movement after his death. The 12 disciples, they were not gifted. Everything we've seen in the scriptures about their lives, they were not gifted in leadership. They were not gifted with education, and yet God made them the foundation of the church. What about Timothy? Timothy, the Bible tells us, was fearful and retiring, and yet he was called and appointed to lead a large and influential church in Ephesus, a church that was beset by many problems, but whom God had decided Timothy was the person to lead them through those problems. How about Mary, the small town teenage girl who would bear the scandal of pregnancy with no visible father? She had to break through some limits, right? But here's the thing. In the scriptures, breaking through limits, most often doesn't involve some incredible measure of faith. Breaking through limits involves personal growth in Christlikeness. The plan for Jesus was not to send the 12 to the university or to put them in the best rabbinical school in Israel, but simply to give them 3 years with Jesus and to watch Him personally embrace His own limits and choose the Father's will over every other will. They had a personal school of submission to the Holy Spirit, even as Jesus yielded His life to death. Or how about Paul? Or how about Paul, who was an example of growing in Christlikeness over the course of his life? Paul, when we first meet him, is an arrester, a hunter, and a killer of Christians, who later writes a letter, and he has either the gall or the maturity to say that the greatest thing that you'll ever get is love. How about that contrast? That shows that it's possible to break through limits through personal growth in Christ. Or how about Peter, who we always see as impulsive and speaking before he thinks? Peter writes in his letters about how we can receive the patience of God. And he received that patience in a personal visitation of forgiveness by Jesus on the lake shore. So when we're faced with limits, God's first concern is how we'll grow in Christlikeness. I don't think I've convinced you to like limits. That really wasn't my goal today. But I hope I've shown you how we can grow in Christlikeness when faced with any limitation. How do we do that? First, we focus on our own personal walk with God. Sometimes the things that lead us off in terms of limitations are failing to recognize where our greatest influence lies. And our greatest influence lies really in a series of concentric circles around our own personal walk with God. When we're worried about limits, it's often a limit somewhere far out here. And God wants to refocus us on our own walk with Him so that we would hold our own love for Him and His love for us at the very center of our lives, submitting to His will as we understand it in the Scriptures. And beyond that, then the circle grows just a little for our care and concern for other family members, friends, and then others within our lives. But that circle has to begin very clearly and with very great focus at the very beginning on our own personal walk with God. That's what we see throughout the Scriptures. The second way we grow in Christlikeness when we're faced with limits is learning when to say no. Learning when to say no. I believe, knowing most of you, we're kind of above average. You know, what is it, Lake Wobegon, where everybody's above average? We're above average in terms of achievement. You've all got your to-do lists. You've all got a to-do list. You don't finish the week or start another one or start the day without a to-do list. What you need most likely is not a to-do list, but a to-quit list. Don't tell your boss I said that. Guys, don't tell your wives I said that. What you need is not a to-do list, but a to-quit list. To allow God to give you a sense of limitation and say, this may be fun, but it's really not helping me accomplish God's purpose for my life. So let's cut it out. This will disappoint somebody, but maybe it's somebody in one of those outside concentric circles and not somebody closer to the inside, or maybe not God Himself. That makes it a little bit easier to say no. So instead of a to-do list, make it a to-quit list. Ultimately, you may want to decide this great limitation. You may want to decide, is this time for you to follow Christ? That really is the limitation, the one limitation that we all are challenged to put in place in our lives. Not to follow all the other things that would drag us off in the world, but to say no consistently to the world and say yes to Jesus Christ. The Bible tells us there's no other name under heaven by which humans, by which people will be saved except the name of Jesus. Friends, in this season we've celebrated baptisms and the renewal of baptisms. Baptism itself is a sign. Baptism by immersion particularly is a sign of death to self, being buried and then being raised again in newness of life. To say that we acknowledge that the wages of our sin, the wages of others' limitations, the wages of the ways we've not observed God's limitation, the wages of sin is death. But saying yes to walk that narrow path of faithfulness to Jesus, that is the gift of God. That is the gift of God that leads to eternal life. Salvation itself is a willingness to accept God's limit. This is the way. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through Him. So friends, maybe that is the limitation that you need to deal with first, is to deal with this question of salvation. To whom do I belong? For whom will I live? My prayer is that the answer to that will be Jesus Christ. And that having accepted Him as Lord and Savior, you'll be willing to live under His Lordship, breaking through the limitations that He's invited you to break through and grow through, and accepting the gift of His will for your life is the one true path and the one true hope. Friends, let's pray together. Father, we love You and we receive from You the gift of limitation. We recognize that You have our heart because You've made our hearts, You've made our lives, You have our best interest at heart. So we love You and we yield ourselves to You, recognizing in You our way, our truth, and our life. Through Jesus we pray. Amen.